morning, everyone. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity for us to be together. We thank you, Lord, you've spoken to us in many and varied ways today, Lord, whether it be through just a word to each other as we arrived or even something that someone has said to us. But Lord, through the communion, through the prayer, through the prophetic word that we received this morning, Lord, we just pray that I ask that that would continue, that Lord, you would use me. And Lord, that you would take what it is that I have believed faithfully written, and Lord, that you would add to that your spirit and bring this message across, Lord, the way that you would desire it, so that your hearers would know you. In Jesus' name, amen. If we get the first slide, yeah, well done, Julian. On top of things, that's good. God's will. When God starts to do something in the world, when he has this desire to do something in the world, he takes the initiative to communicate that, usually to someone or someones. Usually the someone has other someones around them that capture that message. And we see this pattern throughout Scripture where God comes and says, this is what I'm about to do, or this is what I want to see happen. And then he calls somebody to do that and get it, if you like, the catalyst to get the thing moving. I know that when God spoke to Chris and I about first planting our first church, it was the first and only time in my life I can say that I audibly heard God's voice. He didn't say an awful lot, he said one word. But I know for a fact that God spoke to me and wanted me to do something, and that was to start a church. I didn't want to start a church, I didn't feel like I had a church in me, but it became very clear as I began to study the Word of God and pray that that's what he was wanting to do. So that's what God does. He comes to someone and takes the initiative for something that he wants done in the world. And we see it throughout Scripture. We see it with Abraham. The interesting thing is that we see Abraham as the father of our faith and all that, but he was from Mesopotamia. He wasn't even, you know, of the Hebrew faith. You know, the Jews came from Abraham through Isaac. So here is this man in Mesopotamia. They've got their other gods, and he hears from the one true God, and it calls him to come all the way from Ur of the Chaldees, all the way through to where the Israel is today, or what bit they've been left behind anyway. We see it with Moses, we see it with Gideon, we see it with David, we see it with Samuel, and we see it with Mary and Joseph. Yeah, God sent a message to Mary, and then he sends a message to Joseph that this is what he wants to do. He's preparing the world for the Savior to come. So God announces, usually through someone or a group of someones or through a prophetic word, as we heard this morning, those kinds of things where God's captures us, like Luke's message last week about mission. You know, like God was using Luke to lay a foundation for what's next for our church and for where we're going. But then God invites us to be involved in what he's doing. And that's the point at which we have a choice to make. That is the moment where we decide, are we going to do what God is asking us to do, or are we going to take a different path? And we see that if we take our path, it's our will that we're exerting, not his will. And we see that in the life of Jonah. Classic example is Jonah, who runs away from the plan of God. And we had a message a couple of weeks ago. I think it was Siobhan. Did you preach that about Jonah? No, somebody did. I heard Jonah. Somebody talk about Jonah recently. Was it you, James? I don't know. It was Cheryl. There you go. I would have got there in the end. Talking about Jonah, how Jonah ran away from the will of God. God had clearly communicated to him, and he took his free will and chose to run from God and go the opposite. Of course, God will always have his way. And I believe if Jonah hadn't turned back for that second trip to do it properly the second time, God would have chosen somebody else. God always has something he wants fulfilled, and he'll find someone to fulfill that. And often he'll come to you or to me, and we can miss things. We can actually not find ourselves in the center of the will of God. And I don't know why we do that sometimes. Perhaps we're unclear sometimes, or we're not sure. I don't know about you, but if ever I've moved in the prophetic, which is very rarely, I believe that I have a prophetic leadership gift where God is showing me the future, but I'm not what I would call a prophet, certainly not in any way, shape or form. And I know that Pastor Laurie and I have many conversations over the years that I've been here about the prophetic. And when I have moved in the prophetic, usually it's like, is this me or is this God talking? Is that in my head or is it in my spirit? And often we just need to make that step. I know Colin has the same struggle. He kind of gets one word and doesn't know what to do with it. He comes out and he begins to deliver it. And Pastor Laurie has told me that even a man who's moved in the prophetic all his Christian life, that he has those moments of going, is this the right word? Is it the right time? You know, what? And we all have those moments of doubt. But I want to just encourage you, don't be afraid to try. Because if you step out and try something and it's, you know, within the realms of Scripture, what mistakes can you make? The whole idea is we need to be bolder. It's interesting that the Justice League thing they're talking about is about being bold and about being brave. So we have this choice to make. And I would suggest to you that self-centeredness is the opposite of what God wants for you. I'll tell you why. That was the very thing that drove Lucifer out of heaven. He was self-centered. He wasn't God-centered. He wanted what he wanted. We see it also in the life of Adam and Eve. You might say, well, you know, the devil deceived them. The serpent deceived them. But they made a choice. And when they listened to the voice of the serpent and he said, did God really say that? What happened was they became suddenly self-centered. What's God holding back from us? What's God doing? You know, why can't we just have exactly what? Why can't we eat from this tree? It was self-centeredness that drove them to do that. If we break it right down to its nth part. And Jonah, of course, he was very self-centered in lots of ways if you read his story. So God doesn't desire us to live a self-centered life, but a God-centered life. Let me suggest something to you. If we center our lives in God's will, the benefits even to us are far greater than we could have done if we went on alone. If you choose your path, you might have some great times and a great life, but if you choose God's path, his will, in the center of his will, although there are some difficulties in that, I can't imagine stepping out of a boat and wanting to walk on water. I can't imagine even trying that. But if you do that, God has got not only something for others, he's got more for you. Even if it's growing in your faith, even if it is that reward that he talks about in his word. And to live a God-centered life means to focus your life on God's purposes before your own. And then we need to try to see things from God's perspective rather than our own limited, distorted, natural perspective. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, we actually see like in a mirror darkly or unclearly. Now, I don't know about you, my mirror is quite clear. It shows all my wrinkles getting longer and nastier and deeper. My mirror is very clear. But of course, we're talking about in ancient times where they would use polished metals to look at themselves. It was never very clear. So Paul is using this analogy that, you know, you can't quite see yourself clearly in a mirror in our times. Therefore, we can't quite clearly see what it is that God is wanting to do. And he says that very, very succinctly. We have this imperfect, obscure vision of true reality. Now, the perfect example of someone who fulfilled God's purposes is Jesus. Classic example. In John 5, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he heals a man. And in John 5, verse 16, says the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They didn't get it. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? If you want to get your point across, it's not just truly, it's very truly. You might hear me say more of that lately. Oh, very truly. Very truly, I played 5 wrong chords today. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. So let's see the pattern that Jesus is talking about here and that he's modeling. He says, God's always working. Who knows, sometimes it sounds like heaven's quiet. There's not much going on. But I'm telling you, God is always working. He's got things going on in the background. He's percolating all of these things that he wants done. God is always working. God has me working. I do nothing without his guidance. I watch to see what he's doing. The Father loves me, so he shows me what he's doing. And I would suggest that as an oversight, as we have prayed and sought God and explored options with regard to this new missions focus as a church that we're about to launch into, we have done nothing, we believe, without God's guidance. We have sought him. We have watched to see what he's doing and saying, we can be in that. And this is the whole idea of being in the will of God. What is God doing? Jump on it. Get on board. Don't sit and watch it. Get on board it. And this is the pattern that God wants. So how do we get to be like Jesus? How do we get to be like that where we can quite honestly say, I see the Father. I see him working. He loves me. He shows me to what he's doing, and I'm working too. How can we do that? Well, I want to give you some keys to successfully fulfilling God's purpose in the world. Luke actually last week talked about the purpose of God. It's really in a nutshell, Matthew 28. It really is. Go and make disciples. So if you find there's an opportunity to make disciples or to teach people or to love people or serve people, jump on it. Take the initiative and jump on it because God is doing something there. So the first point I want to make is this. Thanks, Julian. Know God by personal experience. It's the first thing you need to do. You need to know God by personal experience. What do I mean by that? Well, in John 17, Jesus said, now this is eternal life. Okay, he's making it really clear what eternal life is. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Interestingly, Jesus goes on to say this straight after that verse, and I didn't put it up there, but you can look verse 14 later. It says straight after this, this is what eternal life is. It's about knowing God and the one he sent. Jesus says this, because he's praying. He says, I've brought you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do. Isn't that powerful? How do we bring God glory? By finishing the work he's given us to do. I'm not finished yet. Some days I feel like I wish I could, but I'm not finished yet. There's things that God has for us that he wants us to do. And you're never going to succeed just knowing about God. There's so many Christians in church or so many people in church who know about God, but they actually don't know him by personal experience. Some Christians never experience God for themselves. They are experiencing God through someone else. For example, you know, the people who experience God just through a Bible story, or they read a book about God, or they know someone else's testimony, or they've heard a sermon that tells them about God, or they've read a book about God. I would suggest that that's not good enough. If all you can share is someone else's story, you haven't yet experienced God. Yes, we do use stories sometimes as an example to encourage us and to help us. But if you don't have a personal story, if you're telling people, well, I know someone who got healed. Well, I know someone that did this. And I've read this book about brother so-and-so. You need your own personal experience with God. And the only way you get that is by stepping out, by jumping on board what God's doing, taking a risk, and finding yourself in a place that's really scary, like stepping out on a boat and putting your foot on the water, or planting a church, or opening a new mission field. This is the only way you're going to experience God, is if you put yourself out there. We walk by faith. We don't sit by faith. Very clear. We walk by faith. That means walking even if you don't sense any kind of anything other than, well, this is probably what God wants because this is what his word says he wants. So it's about doing that. You know, Pauline and James didn't have to think twice about helping people by giving food out on a Saturday night. They didn't have to think twice about that. It's like, would God want us to do that? Yes, he would. Let's do it. Your lives were so busy before you did that. You're crazy. Already so busy. Did you get to the game last night? So you came, you did bakery, and you went straight to madness. I just wanted to lay down last night. I was tired because I went and had a few drinks. I was tired. I just worked so hard yesterday afternoon. I'll tell you what, though, I worked hard on Friday. But we all need to experience God for ourselves. We can't keep saying, oh, yeah, our church, this happened. What's happening in your life? And if nothing's happening, you've got to ask yourself why. You've got to ask yourself why. Now, it doesn't mean that we have a testimony every day of something happening, but you need to have a fresh testimony that's at least 6 months old at the most of what God is doing in your life, what he's showing you and where you're going. And we see that God testing Abraham. Let's go back to Abraham. And he's testing Abraham with Isaac. I don't like this story very much. It worries me that God would ask Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, we know he didn't in the end, but it's like people look at, whoa, there's no way I could sacrifice any of my kids. I'd give them away, but I wouldn't sacrifice them. Genesis 22, verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, God's told him to sacrifice his son. That's all he said to him. He said no more. And listen to his answer. Abraham answers in verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Wow. That's faith. That's going, I know this isn't in the heart of God. I am going to find a solution here somehow. I just have to trust him. Abraham had to adjust his way of thinking and trust God to be his provider in the worst of circumstances. This was an act of faith. And it goes on in verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. That messes with my head. Sorry. I didn't spread COVID. I'm clean. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Abraham went, whoa, he's here. Whew. God's talking to me again. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. This is a picture of what God did for us with Christ. Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. God will allow you to be tested. Why? So that you can know him by personal experience. You see, from that point on, Abraham knew God would never withhold anything from him. That if God wanted something done, God would come through because he is the provider. And you are going to go through some stuff that no one can rescue you from. Only God. Not your pastor. Not your partner, not your parents, not your best friend, not your money, not your education. You will all go through something that only God can rescue you from. You know what we do? We avoid those experiences like the plague. We run from them or cry out to God, why? Why are you doing this? Abraham never questioned God. He just did it. And God provided. You know, faith can only be activated and grow when we experience things for ourselves. I mean, how can you really believe God is healer unless you've been part of seeing him heal or having him heal you? How can you really believe God is your strength if, as Maddie said today, he was relying on his own strength? How can you really believe that God is your provider if you're doing okay and you're satisfied with what you've got and you don't need God? Well, you do. He's got more. How can you really believe God is faithful and true unless you've tested him? How can you really believe God is Lord, that he's your peace, that he's your comfort, unless you've experienced it? To Moses, God said, I am who I am. What he means is I'm whatever you need based on who I am. He's the Almighty. He's the omniscient, omnipotent one, all-seeing, all-knowing. So God can be whatever we need, whatever the need is. God was everything Moses needed. God was everything Israel needed. God is everything you need. So the first thing is to know God by personal experience. How do you do that? Start trusting him. Start testing him. He says, test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. Move out of your comfort zone. The second one is this. Know God by personal experience. Second one is know God's nature. Have you ever experienced a child saying to you, you don't love me, because they didn't get their own way? Come on, I reckon all the hands in this room that have had kids will say that. You don't love me because you didn't give your kid what they thought they wanted. It's actually not true, because my love for my kids doesn't change if I don't give them something. It's just expressed differently than what they wanted. Same love, but the love says you actually don't need that. When Owen goes, can we have takeaway again? Our love doesn't change because we say no. And the thing here is that we have to understand that God loves us even when he says no. When Luke was very young, he was incredibly sick. We thought we're going to, yeah, you're a sick man now, but you were very ill. You were very ill. He almost died. Did God still love us? Yes. Did his love change? No. Chris and I have lost two houses financially, one in a fire, and one that we were aiming to get and didn't get. So over a period of time, some of you know part of our story. I'll give you a couple of examples. The first one was when Chris and I first got married, we bought a house. All our friends thought we were nuts, and we're going, we're going to get ahead of the game here. And we bought a house. We could afford it. Chris was working. I was working. My wage was very low. I was just a, what's the word they call it? I was an office junior, but I think they call it poo kicker. Is that what they call it? I was an office junior, and I was getting paid pittance, but Chris was a registered nurse. Good money. Yay. See, so, where do you think I get all my guitars from? Eh? And because we learned very early how to live on a minimal amount, so basically Chris's wage could go on a mortgage and my wage would just cover our essentials, our everyday essentials. And so we bought a house. It was all of $31,000 because it was 1976. Now you might think, well, geez, that's not much. I was making 25 bucks a week on a full-time 40-hour a week job. So we're talking quite a bit of money. Long story short, Chris got sick, got multiple sclerosis, was in hospital for 6 months. All of you know this story. And because we were on bridging finance, they did a mortgagee sale against us because we couldn't keep up the payments. We just couldn't on my wage. It was impossible. And so they took the house from us, and we still owed them $6,000. Remember, $31,000 house, $6,000. That's a big chunk of a house. And people said to us, go bankrupt. Just tell them you can't afford it. And Chris and I, we weren't Christians then, but we just decided, no, that's a debt. We're going to pay it. And they made heaps out of it anyway. Just when I think back, it's like, ugh. But we felt we did the right thing. But we lost that house. And as you know, Chris was sick for many, many years. And God, through a miracle, I don't know why, he does things. Chris is one of those people who does so much. Why? Because maybe it's the next thing she's doing was the reason she was healed. It's not like, oh, I was healed, so therefore. It's like, I'm going to get into that, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, because that might be the thing that God's healing me for. So after many years, you know, she got healed, and then she got a job. The only way that the government would stop paying her a disability pension was if she got a job, because they kept going, well, you've either got MS still or you're mad. So she had to get a job. So she got a job, and she got a really good job. And we started to put, because we'd lived on nothing for so long, we started to put money away. Let's build a house. So we bought a block of land at Seaford. When Seaford was a paddock, we bought a block of land in Seaford. And we paid for the slab to be laid. We'd gone and sorted out all of the housing stuff. And, you know, we want this plan, we've that changed and that and that and that. And it was like, we can do this. We can finally have a place of our own. Chris lost her job. And the reason she lost her job was she stood up to someone at work who was doing the wrong thing. They were asking Chris to do something wrong. I mean, we're talking major illegal. And she said, no, I won't. So she lost her job. Guess what happened? Lost the house. When we planted the church, I was working a full-time job. We were in the Riverland. I'd got a transfer because, again, we were in debt and in trouble. So we couldn't afford to keep the kids in a private school. So I got offered a transfer to the Riverland, and we moved to the Riverland, got a government house. So we were okay. You know, it was a nice government house and government car, the whole thing, and everything was going really well for us again. But we just couldn't find a church that we liked. So long story short, God asked us to plant the church. And after a while, at work, I'd worked 2 years in the government as well as doing a Friday night service and a Sunday morning service out of a trailer. We would drive the trailer to the local school, unpack it, do church, leave it there till Sunday, pack it up after church and go home again. And we did that for 2 years while I'm working full time. Chris was working at the local TAFE as well. So we're getting money again. And so suddenly the government was downsizing, and so they were offering redundancy, retrenchment packages to people. And there, I was an inspector, and there were six inspector's positions going where you could go in and take your money and run. And four of my mates took it, and they were still looking for two more people, and they couldn't find two more that wanted to go. And I thought, this is perfect. We're going to start the church fresh with me doing full-time. And we're going to, my retrenchment package in 1992 was worth over $250,000. That was a lot of money in those days. You could buy a house outright, just absolutely outright. And so I prayed and said, Lord, you know, I can't keep this up. I'm going to apply for those packages. Guess what happened? Oh, you're not surplus to requirements because you're in the country. If you come back to the city for 6 months, we can then give you your package. I had a choice. Go back to the city and get the package and start afresh, or leave our fledgling church. I wouldn't do that. God had called me to plant the church. And we'd even picked the house we were going to buy in the Riverland. But God has never let us down. Did God not love us? Of course he still loved us. Did we sometimes go, why God? Why is it every time we try to buy a house, you go, no? We've got the message now. I ain't buying no houses. He can give me one if he likes, but I ain't buying no houses. And so, was I out of the will of God? I don't know that I was out of the will of God. Did I doubt that God was loving me? Sometimes I questioned why this kept happening, but I never doubted that he loved me. I never doubted that he had a better purpose. And you know what? Because we were renting in the Riverland, when we were called to come here, it was easy just to pack our gear and come. Didn't have to. And when we left the Riverland, house prices were at the lowest, weren't they, Luke? They were at the lowest they'd been for decades. So if we'd had a house, we wouldn't have got our money back. See, God's got better for us. And we think it's something else and we're wrong sometimes. It's about trusting God. And I've gone on too long already. And I have more points. What we need to remember is that God's love for us was settled at the cross. Whatever happens after that's unimportant. His love was settled for you and for me on the cross that day. I'm going to finish now. Looks like it's going to be a two-part sermon. Funny that. Eh? I'm in Transformers next week, yeah, but don't worry, I'll recouch it in a new word, a new term. I don't know why I went into the details of those stories, because I hadn't intended to. I just put them as dot points. But and it's not to say, oh, woe is Chris and I. It's to say to you that God's always got better for you. And he's got your life in hand. And sometimes when we think we're in God's will, we're not. You know, let's buy a house. And God's going, no, stupid. Stupid. Don't do that. And, you know, we've lost along the way, but I wouldn't give up this church. Some days I'd like to, but I wouldn't give up this church for anything until God calls me and says, stop. Enough's enough. God loves you. Never doubt how much God loves you. Don't be like the little kid that says, you don't love me anymore because you don't get what you want. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else gets added to you. You might want for some things, but you don't need for anything. That's the God we serve. And you might right now be thinking, oh, I want so-and-so. God might be saying, yeah, but I've got better for you. It doesn't look like it right now, but you just need to hang on, because I've got your needs covered. You do my needs, I'll do your needs, God says. Seek me first and my kingdom, my righteousness, and then you can have it. And it'll be better than you ever imagined. Shall we pray? Father, I just don't know how to finish this other than to say thank you. Thank you that you've got it all worked out. And it's easy for me to look back on those times and say, ah, oh, this is what God does. And but at the time, Lord, it was tough. It was hard. But we never doubted you loved us. We never doubted your faithfulness, because you are Lord and you are true. And God, you see what we don't see, and you know what we don't know. So Lord, we just need to trust you better. Lord, I pray for the people in this room that they will come to know you by personal experience. And I pray that they will come to know your nature, that you really are love in its purest and its best form. Help us to encourage one another, Lord, in our down, difficult times. And at the same time, rejoice with each other when we're in the good times. Lord, put your hand of blessing on our church. Bring it to fruition, the plan and purpose for the reason why I'm here and still here. I'm still standing. Yeah. I don't know why, God, but it's all because of you, and we thank you in Jesus' name.